This song, my sister played it for me. We went through a bunch of songs that we were going to go through, and she'd only heard it, the Christian version of it, and in a Christian sense. And apparently it has a different meaning to it too, but just think of it as when I'm singing it and I'm singing and talking about my true love, that my true love is God. And it just talks about how you go through different relationships and you go through different struggles and different things in life and how it all points to God, who is our true love in the end. Set out on a narrow way many years ago, hoping I would find true love along the broken road. I got lost a time or two, wiped my brow, kept pushing through. I couldn't see how every sign pointed straight to you. And every long lost dream led me to where you are. The others who broke my heart, they were just northern stars, pointing me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know is true, that God blessed the broken road and led me straight to you. Think about the time I spent just a passing through. I'd like to take the time I lost and give it back to you. But you just smile and take my hand. You've been there, you understand. It's all part of this grander plan that is coming true. 'Cause every long lost dream led me to where you are. And others who broke my heart, they were just northern stars, pointing me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know, it's true, that God blessed the broken road and led me straight to you. I know it's true, that God blessed the broken road and led me straight to you. And led me straight to you. Yes, God blessed the broken road and led me straight to you. Ooh, straight to you.
God bless the broken road and led me straight to you. Beautiful song, Ben. Beautiful life, Ben. I'm blessed that God has brought me down the road. On the road again. Vicki, do you know that song? On the road again. Well, Vicki, I've got a little assignment for you. I'd like you to rewrite that song because we're heading into a new season of ministry at Bell Road Baptist Church. I was sitting at a wrestling match yesterday, and, you know, I'd probably be a better team player if I watched everybody else wrestle, but I'm more interested in taking the pictures of my son while he's there, and then I tend to work on my sermon while everybody else is wrestling. To Bell Road again, I'm heading up the hill to see my friends. Got my tithe and offering for the church that I attend, because I can't wait to get up to Bell Road again. Hey, do you like that one? To Bell Road again, I'm heading east on 80 toward Bell Road again. I've found a better place than I have ever been. No, I can't wait to get up to Bell Road again. To Bell Road again. There's nothing better I could give my friends than an invitation to the church where I attend. I won't hesitate to get up to Bell Road again. Hey, do you like that? That's my wrestling match Saturday rush to get that sermon ready, huh? I wonder what the people sitting next to me were thinking. I kept singing On the Road Again. To Bell Road again. The broken road. God knew that Ben was going to lead into this sermon talking about Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Philip was one called according to the purpose of Jesus Christ. Philip was one in a church where there was a little bit of murmuring between the Grecian-speaking Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews who had become Christians. Two different people groups, same church, Jerusalem. First century. When the leaders of the church caught wind that there was some conflict in the church, they told the church body, well then, you set apart among yourselves 7 men who are filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom. 7 men that have the confidence of the people, and let them serve. Let them help with this issue of distribution of food to the widows. Now, if I'm speaking Bible truth to you, will somebody say amen? Amen. Is that in the Bible? Amen. Where is it at? Well, Romans 8:28 is how it started. But where's that story about those deacons? Acts chapter what? Oh, come on, Bell Road. 6 or 7. That's close. Was it Chet saying that? Oh, that's the Bible teacher behind Chet. Yeah. Well, before my son went out to wrestle yesterday, Friday night, he was kind of concerned because he was 4 pounds overweight. How many of you are 4 pounds overweight for your weight class? What are these? These are called scales. Certain clubs that you want to join, you have to weigh in first. Isn't that right? Some people weigh in behind a curtain because they weigh in naked because they think their clothes are going to make a big difference. Right? Some clubs are just a little bit more lenient. They don't necessarily make you weigh in. But in order to wrestle in the weight class that Daniel was going to wrestle in, he had to weigh in. Daniel, you want to run on up here? Run on up here, my brother. This is my son, Daniel. He's the third son. He's the shy one. He's the introvert. He'd make a good truck driver. He'd make a good videographer. He'd make a good behind-the-scenes kind of supporter. But I tell you something I didn't ever know. Just stand up there for a second so you can be a little taller than Daddy. You going to weigh in? Well, yesterday you weighed in naked, though, didn't you?
Yeah.
Tell me exactly, how does that work? I've never, father, son, how does this work? It's a public school. What happened? How do you do this?
You just do it. I don't know. There's no girls around, so.
There's no girls around. Well, that's good. I'm glad it's public school after all. You might, you know, need to know that. No girls around, but there's other guys.
Yeah, you gotta.
So yesterday morning, you had run. The night before, you had worked out, and you were still, when you went to bed, how much overweight were you?
2.5
pounds overweight. In order, if he was going to wrestle the next day, he would have to do something. His big brother, Jerry, said, well, you know, you can lose a little weight while you sleep. I've never heard that one before, but he acts like he's the expert. He works out, too. When you woke up in the morning, how much had you lost any weight during the night?
0.2.
So you are now 2.3 pounds overweight. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So what time did you get up?
5.
5 a.m. And was your daddy already awake?
Yeah.
What was I doing?
On your laptop.
Yeah, on the laptop in my bed. My wife's sleeping next to me. And I'm on my laptop because we're in a wireless environment at my house. My son comes in and, you know, and I'm able to do the father pop, you know, son kind of talk with him. And it's kind of raining outside. But what are you going to do to get those 2.3 pounds off?
Jog for 5 miles, pretty much.
Jog for 5 miles, pretty much. How many of you raised a wrestler in your household, huh? Got a few. Look at that. Grew out over there. Any other wrestling Baptists here? Okay, there we go. Proud mom and dad, you. Did you wrestle, Bob? All right. Any other people that actually wrestled here? Oh, yeah? Okay. Daniel, do you like to win or lose?
Win.
Do you like to be pinned?
No.
No. Have you ever been pinned?
Yeah.
Did you get pinned yesterday?
No.
And that's why, the reason why, because he was 2 pounds. How many ounces? 2 pounds? 3 ounces overweight? Did you go running in the rain?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then you went in, you weighed in naked?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. I don't know. This is real life, folks. There's others here who have done it too. All right? I'm not just a new kid on the block with strange ideas. This is Baptist life. Did you lose the weight?
Yeah.
You got to wrestle.
Mm-hmm. Actually, I didn't even need to weigh naked. I was like 0.7 under, so.
Boy, he could have spared all that embarrassment and just left those clothes on. All right. Okay, well, thank you, Daniel. Who else should I pick on to come weigh in? Let's see. Kurt, you want to come weigh in? No, I'm just kidding, Kurt. I'm not going to do that to you. Golly, that guy, he said, you know, he didn't lie. He told me, I'm the pastor's man. He told me that I've always been. If there's a little group starting up against the pastor, I won't be part of it. I'm always the pastor's man. Second man in charge. Wow, I love that. You know what? I met with his worship team, those who were practicing on Tuesday night, and I assured them, when I give authority, I respect that authority, and I don't usurp authority to the best of my ability. If there's another leader, ordained leader, installed and in place, then my place is to come alongside or under that leader's authority and be the kind of follower I want to have following me. Now, that's the team spirit, isn't it? Everybody say amen if you know that's right. Amen just means that's true. It's true. Jesus was a coach. You realize that? Jesus coached. Amen. He coached his disciples. He said, okay, I don't train the same way others train. He gets up from the table at one of the conditioning exercises. Gets up from the table and what's he do? He removes his outer clothing, doesn't he? And he takes on a towel, doesn't he? And a basin of water. And he stoops down and he washes the feet of the men who are going to be on his team. He washes their feet. Now, isn't this a strange sight? You've never seen the coach do this ever before. I mean, the coach is a mighty man. And he has proven himself through 3 years of leadership that he's a man's man. And he is worthy to be served. And he is worthy to be followed. And yet, before the big game, you know, in that locker room pep talk, the coach of these men get down on his knees and washes their feet. And then he said, no player is greater than his coach, or something like that. Amen? You've seen me do this for you. Now I want you to do this for one another. Where is that in the Bible? On the night Jesus was betrayed, where is that in the Bible? See, we got some work to do, team. Little black church I started out in, when the preacher would say, I believe in the word, it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for what? And where is that in the Bible? Psalm 23, right? At the point that the preacher would say, I believe in the Bible, it says, then we'd be listening because that was our cue. We better start flipping the pages of our Bible because he might call on you to read. Have you ever been in an African-American church? Anybody? Uh-huh. Wow, that's where I was raised. First year and a half of my Christian discipleship came under the teaching of Ezel Player, wonderful man of God, bivocational pastor from Mississippi, transplanted to Michigan, taught me a love for God's word. Didn't have to make the church user-friendly, really didn't. Not to reach me, not to catch this fish. This fish wanted to be caught. This fish wanted to be caught by a team of disciple makers. Didn't have to woo me into a class to learn the Bible. The preacher challenged me to learn the Bible, and the people challenged me to learn the Bible because when he would say something like this, I believe in the scripture it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for what? We'd all say his namesake. And I wanted to be part of that team. I wanted to know the word like they knew the word. I think we've got some conditioning to do, huh, team? I think we got some foot washing to do because he taught us foot washing. You show up late. If you show up late, if you're on a cheerleading team, track team, football team, if you show up late, what might you expect to do? What? Run? Hey, watch. Hey, let's just see how your necks are doing right now. You know, there was a time when I couldn't run. I had hurt myself. I couldn't run. You know why I'm running right now? Because I can. I can. My brother was about 15 years old, and he went to stay with a family friend. And the man, who was probably about 40 at that time, said, why are you running so much, to the 15-year-old boy? He said, because someday I might not be able to run. That boy would later become a track star in his high school. And then, fresh out of high school, in the U.S. Air Force, whole life ahead of him, newly married, he's diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Loses his ability to run. Can't set any more track records. Next 11 years were very humiliating. He went back to the faith of his mother, the faith of the fathers. Went back to the name of Jesus, the one in whose name he was baptized. Last few years of his life, last couple years of his life, he was spoon-fed by yours truly at times. Because if he tried to take the spoon, the multiple sclerosis would just kick in and his hand would shake and the food would fall off the spoon. He'd be hitting his face with... And so we spoon-fed him. And we tried to give him just the most normal life as possible, and that meant going to church. Three years before he died, I asked the Lord, Lord, would you either heal my brother or take him home? Because the multiple sclerosis had actually been impacting his synapses in his brain. And he was, one night, woke up with hallucinations. And it was just very strange. One of the worst cases of multiple sclerosis that I've seen. The Lord answered my prayer after three more years of humiliation. During those 3 years of watching my brother humiliated by life circumstances, during those 3 years, I went to school to become a minister. Oh, it wasn't an academically accredited school. It was the school of life, the school of suffering alongside one who had formerly been my big brother, my hero, 6'2", track star, rock musician in one of the coolest bands in town when he was 16 years old. He was playing music with the big boys. Man, he was my hero. It's very tough in life when you're pushing your hero in a wheelchair. It's a tough time in life. Yesterday, I wrote for my devotional that's on bellroad.org. Bellroad.org, by the way, is up and running.
Amen.
And there was a letter. Dear Pastor Rob, when is bellroad.org going to be fixed? My reply, it's up now. Hallelujah. Check for yourself, www.bellroad.org. And if you click on that, you'll go right to the website. Question number two, when are you moving to Auburn? My reply, Lord willing, we will try to purchase, lease, or house it in some humble space when he moves this want up my list of priorities. Today, this desire is still a want, a desire, not a need. Angel McGregor, a member at Bell Road, has been chosen as our realtor to investigate the housing market on our behalf. Currently, this posting might contain the house that the Lord will present to us more precisely. If you'd like to help us, please click below on a hyperlink that says view listings that my Bell Road realtor sent me in an email. Now, Phyllis Stice could have been my Bell Road realtor, but she didn't want to do that at this stage of her life. Angel is the one God's provided for us. And if you got any ideas about housing for Pastor Rob in Auburn or greater Auburn area, see Angel. Angel's our chosen realtor to make life easier for the coach. Anybody know what this is? It's a bell. Marcy's husband, what's your name? Steve. What kind of bell is it, Steve? He says it's a school bell. Does anybody else think it was something else? It's a what?
Bell.
School bell?
Yeah, a dinner bell.
A dinner bell. I like that better than school bell, honey. I mean, what would you rather have it mean? It's time to come in from recess to school or time to eat? You're Baptist. The answer is time to eat, okay? The correct answer is it's time to eat. Bells will be ringing at Bell Road Baptist Church. See, I'm trying to think about themes. On the road again, I-80 and exit 123. Bells will be ringing. Wedding bells will be ringing in that Memorial Rose Garden, won't they? Wedding bells will be ringing. That bell ringing. Come in from recess. It's time to get serious about life. Time to marry that love of your life. Time to give your marriage on the altar to Jesus Christ and fill up our nursery with new babies. Amen? Is the Bible about coaching? It certainly is. What kind of coach was Moses? Good coach, wasn't he? Powerful coach, wasn't he? Ordained coach, confident coach, wasn't he? Did he have team players? Think again, church. Did he have team players? At times. Yeah, at times. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to... I want to take you over to Colossians chapter 3. If you want to read the answers to other interesting questions that inquiring minds want to know, go to bellroad.org. Look up Pastor Rob's daily journal. Colossians 3. Now, some of you are going to leave and say, I don't know if I like this coach. I don't know if I like this new coach. I wasn't here the day they voted. Well, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. Mike Hodges is one that likes movies. Where is Brother Mike? Okay, Mike Hodges is one of those guys that like those coach movies. Now, I didn't really watch Coach on TV, that situation comedy. Anybody ever see that with Jerry Van Dyke? Yeah, that was a show, Coach. I didn't really watch it. I saw it a few times. It just wasn't really something I watched. But the movies about coaching, like the coach who goes back to his high school. He had been a star in high school, and he goes back to a high school in the inner city, Richmond, California. True story. It was made by MTV Films, a wonderful family movie somehow produced by MTV Films. Wow, what an irony. Coach Carter, I believe, is the name of that film. And Mike, you've seen it. Would you like to see it again? Good, because we're going to see it in church someday. All right? Anybody ever see Pistol Pete? I don't know what the name of that movie was, but it was distributed by, you know, Family Features or something. What was the name of that film? Pistol Pete. I liked Pistol Pete. Pistol Pete was the story of the relationship between a boy and his dad and how they played basketball with each other, and his dad was a coach. And his dad had to come under some heat when he wanted to bring in new methods. And he took some people to a black school and watched them play a game like they'd never seen before. He had to push the envelope in order to make his team, his generally white team, a winning team. There's lots of coach movies, and I love them because that's my model for coming to Galt. That's my model for coming to Auburn. I had the kids at Backyard Bunch, my little music group in Galt. I had them call me coach. I liked that. You know, coach isn't the one doing all the playing, is he? In fact, most of those coach movies, you never see the coach actually play, do you? He's always having to work with this issue of authority that we discussed last week. What are you going to do with God-ordained authority? You're going to accept it, kinda, when you feel like it? A lot of those coach movies, authority is tested. Coach is never perfect in those movies. The coach always has some learning to do as well. Isn't that right, Mike? You know what happens in those movies? Generally, there's an underdog team involved. Usually the coach is going to some school or some sand lot or some place. The Mighty Ducks. Anybody ever see that coach series? The Mighty Ducks, the same kind of thing. That was a reluctant coach, wasn't he? He was being punished. Praise the Lord, I'm not being punished by coming to Auburn. God is blessing me to be here. And here is one of my key verses for my coaching career. It's Colossians chapter 3, 16. This ought to be easy for you to remember. If all you got to do is remember John 3, 16. Everybody say John 3, 16. And now say Colossians 3, 16. Say it. All right. See, now those who say, I'm not going to say what he said, you know what? You're probably not going to play on my team. Not until you watch the team that's going along playing, then you're going, wow, I want to get in that game. Because in almost every coach movie, there's somebody who's usually a hotshot star who's used to having everything her way or his way, except there's a new coach, and he's not doing it the way it's always been done. The coach recognizes the talent, but the coach always recognizes the importance of the team effort is more important than some star's ego. In fact, out of respect for the star's talent, that coach realizes that this buck, this Mustang needs to somehow be broken. Very likely it'll happen in the years ahead. If God gives us a winning season or a losing season. But this is my key verse. And right now, Kurt and I are hooking up with this. We're living with this verse. Kurt, do you even know it? Colossians 3:16. Well, Kurt, you don't have a Bible in your hand. We'll try to do something about that in the years ahead. He said, I got it all up here. You know, I'm 74 years old. I'll be 75. I've been in the church for decades. Longer than you've been alive, Brother Rob. Possibly. When did you get saved, Kurt? Okay, well, I was 10 years old when you got saved. 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There are some churches these days that don't really encourage you to go out to the Christian bookstore and buy yourself a Bible and get a Bible. And in fact, these days you could go to most churches and you could hear the Word of God you could hear a good sermon, and you don't have to leave in a huff puff, well, there's not enough Bible there. No, because it's there. But the idea of you having your own personal Bible that you carry around, that you live with, is only going to happen if the coach of that particular team says that we're going to be a Bible church. You know what I'd like, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like us to be a Bible church. But not just an outward Bible church where you carry a Bible with you, blow the dust off it, get it ready, go to the rummage sale and buy a worn, used one so it looks like you did it. I want us to be a Bible church, this kind of Bible church, where you've got it, yeah, you've got it, and you bring it to church because I'm going to teach you new things out of that Bible. I'm going to take the old, old story and I'm going to make it new for you. But this verse is so important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. I want that Bible to be in you, ready to come out at any time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's wonderful. That's what we do in Sunday school. But sometimes Sunday school is recess. When I ring the bell at Bell Road, it's time to come into the classroom. I'm going to be a fun teacher, but we're also going to learn an awful lot. Because what happens in this classroom, we're a singing church, aren't we? Already, we're a singing church. We're going to take what we already do good, and we're going to move it up a few notches. We're going to become great. We're going to become greatly known as the church on the hill that rings the bell and comes together to admonish one another. Amen. With all wisdom. As we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. Anybody here have an attitude of gratitude? If you do, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed and smile at me. Keep that hand raised. Now, that should be a pretty easy one to affirm. Do you have an attitude of gratitude today? If so, Kurt, smile. Kurt, I tried to put your picture up on the internet out there in that beautiful rose garden, and you weren't smiling. It didn't break the computer, but it's like, that's not the Kurt I know. Kurt, we got to teach you, when they got the camera out, you got to get a word that makes you smile. Like Bell Road. We've got a radio show, and we're going to be featuring homegrown talent. Not just singers, Bible teachers, real people wearing real hats in life. When I used to watch Captain Kangaroo as a kid, sometimes there would be a little story about the cap man who comes to sell his caps. Did anybody else around 50 years old ever watch Captain Kangaroo? Do you remember that little story of the cap man? He had all his caps piled one on top of another, just like this. You know, I want to see this cap in church. I want to see this somewhere in the life of Bell Row Baptist Church. I want to see this cap. Now, I bought this because it was a hot, sunny day in Indonesia on the Isle of Java, and the sun was burning my eyes, and I'd forgotten to get a hat, and I had to buy this hat. The only one I could buy was a tourist hat, and it has BMW on it. Now, I've never had a BMW. I'm not certain what a BMW is, and it felt kind of goofy wearing the BMW hat, but, you know, it worked. And this hat here was given to me in Liberia, handmade, hand-woven hat of straw. Boy, that felt good when they presented me with that hat. And this hat I had embroidered for my church. It says, from Galt to the ends of the earth. And it was a picture of the globe, and it had the little town that I lived in, and to the ends of the earth. And I've worn this hat all around. We wear a lot of different hats in life. As well, we wear different kinds of clothes for different purposes. Dr. George William Schwier told all us young preachers, I wasn't as young as the rest of them, but he said, you know, you'll never go wrong with a white shirt. A white shirt and a tie, blue suit. I mean, he was describing a cookie-cutter preacher, but he's right, and I went out and I bought me some white shirts. There's times when a white shirt's probably the most appropriate shirt to wear. Here's a shirt that I showed you, my police, you know, dress blues, chaplain shirt. This is more of the casual shirt. that you might wear if you're a police chaplain, you're just around in the community, you're out at some sort of barbecue along with the other cops off duty, that kind of thing. But you know what? I don't want to wear that shirt all the time because it might give across the wrong idea. I joined the courthouse athletic club, and this is the uniform for that. I want it to say Bell Road Baptist Church, exit 123, exit 123 off of I-80. Because I had this shirt done in Galt. All it says is First Baptist Church. Doesn't even say Galt. First Baptist Church, then under it says Pastor Rob, same name that I use on the internet. This is a shirt I bought, don't quite fit anymore. But you see, this tells you a little something about my personality. I like to wear shirts like this. To me, this is, you know, this is fun. And I wouldn't mind belonging to a church where some people dress this way. I mean, the white shirt is kind of boring compared to that, isn't it? Now, this is a blank sweatshirt. Looks very much like the Hollister sweatshirt that my daughter has been known to borrow from one of her brothers after their head is turned and wears it to school. Those Hollister or Abercrombie, whatever those sweatshirts are, they cost about $60. I bought this one, a hooded sweatshirt at Long's, $10 out the door, tax included. All we need to do in this kind of a shirt is write Bell Road Baptist Church or Bell Road Radio or bellroad.org or paid. And wear it at the health club, along with a little card in our pocket. Then we bring them into the church that sings songs with all wisdom. We get them here and we fill them with songs. They don't really realize they're studying the Bible simply by learning songs and having those songs memorized in their heart. Have you ever heard this song? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a he washed it white as snow. In the months ahead, you are going to see a new ministry in this team. These are your altar workers. We're going to develop a ministry of prayer. I've called a number of you, talked with a number of you personally, because others in the church have said, when this person prays, we feel confident. And at this time, I'm going to ask some of those that I've called to come forward and simply stand along with me in case there is a need represented in the church by coming forward in prayer. I've asked men and women, if you would at this time come. And we are, as a church, we're going to sing a song called Jesus Paid It All. I associate it with the radio ministry of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I think he closed with that day after day after day. We're going to sing this song. We're going to stand and sing it together. And at the conclusion of this song, I'm going to dismiss quietly in prayer. And those who need to get on with the day's activities, I'm going to ask you to dismiss quietly. And once you're out into the reception area, you can greet one another and laugh and talk. But in this room, there will be an atmosphere of prayer. The music will continue, and we'll continue to pray. I'm going to at this time ask everyone, please stand for this closing song. If there is a need in your heart, if there's a concern about some area of your life, maybe you've never been to church before, and this is really strange to you to think about this, but I want to tell you, every single man and woman standing up here had been chosen by the coach. They're not up here on their own. They've been chosen by the coach, told that we're going to be developing a prayer ministry. Not only are we the church that sings the Bible, we're also the church that prays for one another. Confesses sin, perhaps, to one another, that quiet, intimate place of trust, and intercedes for the loved ones of one another. I have been praying, and learning about the burdens that this church carries. Some have cancer. Some of your loved ones are struggling with cancer. Some of your loved ones, there's a loved one in this church who's struggling with Alzheimer's. And sometimes we realize, I really ought to be praying, but I'm not. I'm going to encourage you. Let this time, week after week, be the time where you begin to learn how to develop a pattern of prayer. It's part of our conditioning to be the church that's ready. Once we're ready, we'll know it. We're ready to go out and win the lost. As a team, as a fully functioning, healthy body of Christ. Now maybe the burden on your life is so, it's so profound right now that you're not ready to share it with another person. I would encourage you then to come to the altar. Kneel at the altar if you can. If not, if you sit at your seat and pray, that can be your altar time. Let's sing together. Come.
I hear the Savior say,
come. If there's a burden on your heart about anything, come.
Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Let's keep the lights down, please. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm teaching you as the new team working with the new coach. This is going to become the norm. If we add a second service, we'll still have this time. The altar team will be developed as a team that's expectant in prayer for those who God is saving, for those who need to make decisions in their lives. And after this song of invitation each week, I'll pray a simple little prayer like this, and then I'll say, you're dismissed, and you can be on your way quietly as we continue a time of worship, a time of solemnity, confession, and intercession in this room. So let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work that's being done in people's lives right now. Lord, we thank you for the idea of a coach and a winning team and weighing in and setting a standard and raising our commitment level and looking with expectation toward being a winning team where the team is more important than the individual ego. Lord, we just ask you to bless us to be the church that loves the hurting soul in the wheelchair that stoops down to the one in the nursing home bed, to the one who looks a little two-year-old in the eyes and gets to know her by name. Lord, will you bless all the needs that are represented in this room as we continue in this day.